If you'd open your Bibles to Ezekiel 42, and we've produced a diagram for you that we'll be working off tonight as we go through this 42nd chapter. So before we begin our journey together, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. It's thrilling to know that you have the future completely mapped out. We suspect that you are giving signals of the fact that the time is nearing. When you have a hurricane and fires burning in California and earthquakes hitting in Idaho and other matters that are taking place, like animals losing their fear of man, all of that would point to the fact that time is ticking. And one day, all of these things will literally come true. And we are just impressed with the fact that you've put in your word this data concerning the most holy spot on the face of the earth that will exist during that millennial reign of Christ. And I pray, as we work through this tonight, that you would minister to our minds and hearts with an understanding of it as best we can. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we as believers look forward to, and it's the thing I say at every funeral, and that is when a believer leaves the body, they go home to be with the Lord. I mean, I preach that. I mean, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. And I also tell people that one of the things Jesus said to Grace Age believers is, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you to a place that I've prepared for you. Now, I take that literally. I'm not going to stand before people and say Jesus is just fooling around. He's joking. I believe that literally is what he's going to do. I believe you go to be with the Lord, and I think there is a place that he has literally designed for every believer in view. He's not just kidding around using some symbolism when he says that, and neither is Ezekiel. There are people that go through these chapters and they say this is just all symbolic stuff, as if he's going to take the time to work through all of the measurements and dynamics of these chapters and then just say to Israel, oh, I'm just fooling around. I don't really mean this is going to be a real place. I have a hard time with that. Now, the idea that there are specific places designed for God's people is seen right in worship that takes place at the temple, and that temple will exist in the millennium. That's the point of this. There is a place where those people, especially Israel, are going to go, and they're going to worship God. And as you'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday night, the glory of God is coming back to that temple. Now, no one is actually going to live permanently there, but there are going to be people that go in and out of there. There are going to be priests who will minister temporarily when they're there, and there are rooms that are specifically designed for that purpose. So in the context of existence, whether it be in the millennium or whether it be in heaven, God has designed places for his people, including a place of worship. As we saw last time, this place will be a very sacred place. This temple, when it's standing, will be the most holy place on the face of the earth. And we need to represent that in some ways today. We need to be a place that is known for sacred worship. The church is losing this idea. Totally and completely losing this idea. When you look into the Word of God, this is supposed to be a sacred place. And what we know is that when this temple is in existence, there'll be no place like that. There'll be nothing light or loose. This will be a place where nothing that is profane will ever enter it. And all people who are hanging around this place, all people that are in these rooms here, are going to be holy people. They'll take worship seriously. What we learn here is Ezekiel is given a description of the priest chambers and the final measurement of the temple, which clearly communicates that there's to be a distinct difference between the sacred and the secular. Now, when God finally restores Israel, there's going to be worship that also will be restored. And we get a glimpse here of the rooms and the halls that are surrounding that holy place that we saw last time. And it's a real place. It's a real people. It has real measurements. There's real worship. And what we get to see here is there is apparently a heavenly construction blueprints that are given here. And as we do our best to go down through the blueprints that are given here, I'm the first to admit, man, this is tough stuff. It's really tough for me because I'm not a builder. I can handle analyzing the passage, but the numbers on this and the math on this and trying to visualize this, we've done the best we can, but that's the best we can do. And what I have come to believe is that when this temple is going to be built, they're going to have to consult with Jesus Christ. I mean, you can take this as far as you can, as far as analyzing it, but you're going to have to consult with Him. And I think that's part of the plan of God. Part of the plan of God in any age, whether it be the church age or the millennium, is there needs to be consulting done with the Lord. And this very project will feature Him as the ultimate consultant. Now, there's an interesting statement that's made in Psalm 84:4 that says, "How blessed are those who dwell in thy house, they are ever praising thee." What that tells us is when this temple is standing in Jerusalem, there are going to be those who actually, as it were, do a particular tour of duty there. They're going to dwell there for some time. They're going to carry out priestly responsibilities. They'll have some rooms that they'll function in, rooms they'll stay in. They will not stay there permanently because they will go in and out among the people. But this will be a prestigious office or a prestigious room for one to be able to share. And it would be the most prestigious you could ever have as a Jew. To actually stay in this place would be a place of tremendous honor. And I think that's the way the New Testament believers should view heaven. I mean, it's going to be an honor to be there. It is going to be an esteemed honor to be there. I was thinking about that today. I thought about, it's going to be interesting to stand before Jesus Christ. Think about standing before one who knows everything about you. I mean, everything there is to know. And I just intend to say, I'm trusting you here to get me in here. I'm certainly not trusting me. But to actually go to this place and enter heaven is an amazing privilege of grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the 42nd chapter, there are two measurements of things that are taking place here. The first measurement is the measurement concerning things pertaining to the priest in verses 1 to 14. Here's what we read. "Then he brought me out into the outer court, the way toward the north, and he brought me to the chamber which was opposite the separate area and opposite the building toward the north. Along the length, which was 100 cubits, was the north door, and width was 50 cubits. Opposite the 20 cubits, which belonged to the inner court," you remember that Holy of Holy place was 20 cubits square, "and opposite the pavement, which belonged to the outer court, was the gallery corresponding to gallery in 3 stories. Before the chambers was an inner walk, 10 cubits wide, a way of 100 cubits, and their opening were on the north." Now, the upper chambers were smaller because the galleries took more space away from them than from the lower and middle ones in the building. For they were in 3 stories and had no pillars like the pillars of the courts. Therefore, the upper chambers were set back from the ground upward more than the lower and middle ones. As for the outer wall by the side of the chamber toward the outer court facing the chambers, its length was 50 cubits. For the length of the chambers which were in the outer court was 50 cubits, and behold, the length of those facing the temple was 100 cubits. Below these chambers was the entrance on the east side, as one enters them from the outer court, in the thickness of the wall of the court toward the east, facing the separate area and facing the building, there were chambers. The way in front of them was like the appearance of the chambers which were on the north, according to their length, so was their width, and all their exits were both according to their arrangements and openings. Corresponding to the openings of the chambers which were toward the south was an opening at the head of the way in front of the wall toward the east as one enters them. Then he said to me, the north chambers and the south chambers, which are opposite the separate area, they are the holy chambers where the priests who are near the Lord shall eat the most holy things. There they shall lay the most holy things, the grain offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, for the place is holy. When the priests enter, then they shall not go out into the outer court from the sanctuary without laying their garments in which they minister, for they are holy. They shall put on other garments, then they shall approach that which is for the people. According to verse 1, Ezekiel left the temple. He is given a tour of some other chambers, and Ezekiel's guide led him northward through the north gate. That's what we learn in verse 1. And if you look on your diagram, I've numbered that verse 1. He walked right through that north gate. When he goes out that north gate, he turns left. He's brought into the outer court area, and they brought into some rooms that were sitting opposite the temple courtyard. Those rooms are opposite the outer wall on the north side. I've numbered that number 2. So he comes out the north gate. He makes a left turn. He goes down there by the rooms that are there. Now, this north part of the temple in the inner court apparently contains 2 rectangular blocks. You can see them there, of the 3-story buildings. These rooms were used by the priests for eating sacrifices and for closets to store their garments. These rooms were apparently also on 3 tiers, and the upper rooms were more narrow than the smaller rooms. You'll recall in the other episode that we saw in the dark and black area, you have those tiers, and the tiers get wider as they go up. In this case, the tiers get narrow as it goes up, so it's just the opposite of the other tiers expanding as it goes up. This narrows as it goes up. According to verse 2, the row of rooms that were nearest the sanctuary was 100 cubits long and 50 cubits wide. I've numbered that number 3. That's the room that's nearest the sanctuary area there. And according to verse 3, opposite the 20-cubit square Holy of Holies and opposite the pavement that belonged to the outer court is a 3-story gallery, and I put that as number 4. So there is this outer court area, and then you have this inner court area, and in there are some really sacred good things that go down. I mean, it would be wonderful to be able to have the privilege of going in there. According to verse 4, there were 2 buildings on the north side with a corridor or inner walk, which was 10 cubits wide, 17.5 feet wide. I've numbered that number 5. You have a walkway, as best as I can tell, that walks right down through there. And I'm giving you the best I can give you here. I mean, if you can figure this out better than me, praise God. Draw it up and give it to me, and we'll produce it for everybody. But this is the way we understand this is going down. From verse 5, we learn that the upper chambers were smaller because the galleries took more space than the lower and middle chambers. And Dr. Ironside believed that these function as apartments for the priests as they're performing their duties. According to verse 6, we learn that there are no pillars holding these tiers up, so they're kind of like terraces or balconies, as I understand it. They're just coming out these tiers, as it were, and there's no pillars that are holding them up. The balconies are set farther back than those that are under them because it actually descends as it goes up. It decreases rather than increases. And apparently, when you look at this, it looks like one balcony is just sitting on top of another. Now, the outer wall by the side of the chambers was 87.5 feet. I've numbered that number 6. You can see that area there. The length of those facing the temple were 100 cubits, and I've numbered that number 7. You have this length of wall that's facing the temple. It's 175 feet. Below the chambers was the entrance on the east side. I've numbered that number 8. And according to verses 10 to 12, an identical group of buildings and rooms existed on the south side. Now, the thing about all of this, after you go through this, is these are called holy chambers. I mean, this is what God calls them. These are places that are actually classified as holy, and they're classified as holy because these are places designated for people who are gathering there to worship on the inside, and they are classified as holy places. And we learn that there are a couple of purposes of these rooms. Number 1, the priests who are near the Lord are going to eat the most holy offerings in those rooms. I mean, that's going to be something. Verse 13 says they're going to eat the most holy things. Offerings will be stored there. Offerings will be eaten there. According to the Mosaic law, the priests were to receive a portion of the offerings. And during the millennium, there's going to be a similar application of that, where these priests will be eating the offerings that will be brought by the people. It will be the best of things that they will be eating. This is not going to be leftovers here. I mean, people are going to be bringing the first fruits of all of the things from all over the land of Israel to this wonderful place. These priests will share that. Secondly, the priests are going to store their priestly garments in those rooms. These are actually called holy garments. See, everything that's connected to God has that classification. If it's near the Lord, it's classified as holy. And since we know that we are priests unto the Lord, we know that we have a responsibility to keep ourselves holy. We have a responsibility to separate ourselves from what is sinful. We do live in an unholy world, and we need to be set apart people who are living holy lives in light of the Word of God. That certainly becomes our responsibility. Now, having worked through those verses, there are six observations I would like to make. First of all, these chambers that you see here are located in relation to the temple itself. This is a sacred place. This is what's mind-boggling to me about this. God not only permits a place to be holy, but he permits people to actually be connected to him in sacred worship. That to me is a humbling thought. Here's the most holy place that will exist on the face of the earth. As you'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday night, the presence of God is coming right to this place. And he's willing to share the riches of all of this with his people in this place. It's a humbling thought to realize what God has done with us. According to Paul, we share in all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. It's a humbling thought to think that God would have anything to do with us and share his eternal wealth with us. Another point that comes out of that is you can't just worship God your own way. When this temple's standing, you can't just say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to worship God the way I think I should. God says, no, that's not how it's going to work. You're going to play by my rules. This is my kingdom. This is my temple. You worship according to my will. The second observation we make is the chambers are described as being holy. These places where these leaders congregate are holy, set apart places. I think, ladies and gentlemen, the church needs to be focused on that kind of mindset. This is a holy place. This is a place set apart unto the Lord. One of the churches in Houston was criticized because it didn't open quick enough for the people. I don't particularly agree with that particular church much about it at all. But in any case, they showed that the church was flooded in the basement. That's why they didn't open. But it caused me to think, what would have happened if we had a tragedy here in Kalamazoo, out in Texas Township? What would we have done in opening the facility here to help people? And I came to the conclusion that we would have tried to have helped people. At least this would have been my recommendation. What we would have done is we would have probably opened up the fellowship hall. We would have made it a place where people could have food and they could have cots where they could sleep. They would have a place that is clean here, but they would have not come into this sanctuary. We would have said that's off limits. And the reason why this is off limits is because this is a place where we worship God. This is not a place to have food and fun. This is a place to worship God. And this certainly would indicate that we would have a right to think that way. The third observation that I make is the chambers are reserved for the highest order of priests. The priests that are going in there are going to be near the Lord. That's what verse 13 tells us. So you have the highest order of priests here. They have direct access to God. And there's a principle there. When we are governing our lives in light of Scripture, we have the hearing ear of God. I mean, when we obey him, he will listen to us, and he is faithful to respond to our request, and that is reserved for those that are faithful. The fourth observation is the chambers represent the place where the most sacred of offerings may be consumed. This will be a dining place for priests. The offerings are going to be eaten by the priest. And more than one commentator, and there aren't many that actually even tackle these chapters, believe it or not. You are hard-pressed to find commentaries that tackle this particular series, but there are a few. And more than one of the commentators that have analyzed this text has pointed out that when people go to church, They should go with a hunger to be fed God's word. They should go to church with a hunger to feed on the word of God. They should have an appetite that desires to be fed the scriptures. And the church has a responsibility to see to it that when those sheep do come to worship, they are fed a good solid meal. Because this is a place where the priests eat. This is where they feed on things. Feed on doctrine. Feed on the word of God. The fifth observation is the chambers provide a storage place for the most sacred gifts, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering. As wonderful an existence as this millennium is going to be, the people will always remember it was Jesus Christ that got us into this kingdom. It was Jesus Christ that got us into this temple. It was his sacrifice that made it possible for us to have any of this. It was his sacrifice that took away our sin, took away our guilt. So throughout that entire millennium, the grain offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering will be in this temple and will be shared by these priests. And the final observation is the chambers provide a place to store priestly garments when the priests are not performing their duties. There's a difference between the secular and the sacred. There should be a difference between the secular and the sacred. And that's exactly what this text is presenting. Which brings us to the second measurement, the final measurement of the temple. Notice verse 15. Now when he had finished measuring the inner house, he brought me out by the way of the gate which faced toward the east and measured it all around. He measured on the east side with the measuring reed, 500 reeds by the measuring reed. He measured on the north side, 500 reeds by the measuring reed. On the south side, he measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He turned to the west side and measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around, the length 500 and the width 500 to divide between the holy and the profane. Now, after the angel measured everything within the temple, according to verses 15 to 20, he led Ezekiel outside. He said, I'm going to take a measurement of the external dimensions of this whole temple complex. Now, most Bibles measure this. In fact, I've pretty much done this in your notes as being 500 cubits on each side, north, south, east, and west. Or east, north, south, and west. Six times you read the number 500 reeds. It's mentioned. Now, here's how this is turned into cubits. The Hebrew text actually reads 500 reeds goinim, 500 reeds. The word cubit in Hebrew is amah. The Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, used the word cubit to replace the noun reeds, and therefore, most who do the calculations make this 500 cubits rather than 500 reeds. If a reed is used, then we know that it would be, according to chapter 40, verse 5, just flip back there, chapter 40, verse 5, we read, "And behold, there was a wall on the outside of the temple all around, and the man's hand was measuring rod of 6 cubits, each of which was a cubit and hand breadth, so he measured the thickness of the wall 1 rod and height 1 rod. So a measuring rod, if you stick with the reed or the rod, is 10.5 feet, which means you're looking here at about a mile square. Now the problem is, the commentators look at this and they say, well, there's no way you've got a square mile anywhere near this land. In fact, where the temple is going to sit, there's too many mountainous areas there and hills. But A.C. Gabline said, if you carefully read the book of Zechariah, what you'll see in the 14th chapter is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be a change of topography which would make it possible to actually have 5,000 square feet, nearly a mile square. If you stick with the cubit number, what you have here is 10,500 square inches, which is 875 feet or nearly 300 yards square. Now, to put this in some perspective, how large this is, 875 square feet by 875 square feet is 765,625 square feet. And let's compare that to a football field. A football field is 120 yards by 53.3 yards. So the total square feet in a football field is 57,600 square feet. And what that means is this temple complex, if you use the lower number, is more than 13 football fields square. And carefully observe verse 20. The purpose of these walls is not to keep the enemies out. Because you're in the millennium. Satan is bound. Righteousness reigns. There won't be too many enemies. The purpose of the walls is to protect the sanctity of God. The sacred from the profane. In other words, this is a holy place. This is a sacred place that will feature the very presence of God. This is not where you do secular business in here. That can be done outside the temple area during the millennium, but not inside the temple. And what that would certainly tell us is, if a place is to be a reverent place, it has a responsibility to protect the sanctity of God, especially in the church. No matter how good things appear outside these walls, compared to God's righteousness, it is profane. Now, I want to show you something from the 44th chapter. Go over to chapter 44 and verse 23. Chapter 44, verse 23. I want you to notice what Ezekiel says the priests have a responsibility to do. In verse 23 of chapter 4, moreover, chapter 44, 23, moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Do you see that? It is the responsibility of the priest. It's the responsibility of the leaders to teach the people the difference between the sacred and the profane. There are things you do outside these walls you don't do inside these walls. There are homes where you live your life, and there are things you do at home you don't do in the church. There's a difference between the sacred and the profane, and the responsibility of leadership is to teach people this. They have a responsibility to teach people there is a difference between the sacred and the profane. And ladies and gentlemen, that is being lost in most churches today. Because in most churches today, there's no difference between the sacred and the secular and the profane. I mean, when you walk into a church that looks like a nightclub with rock bands and drums sitting on a stage, animals in the church, movies and popcorn, dancing girls and light shows, that tells you there's no difference between the sacred and the profane, and people are not even being taught that. But this temple will scream that. This temple will show all there's a difference between the sacred and the profane. I leave us tonight with four parting thoughts. Number one, every bit of this temple is carefully measured and has a purpose, which forces us to admit this will be a literal place. I want to drive that point home to you, because a lot of things you're going to read about this are going to try to make this, oh, it's not real, it's just metaphorical, it's symbolism, it doesn't real. Well, I cannot imagine Ezekiel going to the trouble to write all of these measurements down and then going to the people and saying, this isn't real, I'm just joking. It doesn't even make logical sense to me. I mean, I can't imagine Ezekiel going to the people and saying, this is just all symbolic stuff because me and God have nothing better to do than just make up stuff. This is a real place. This is going to be a sacred place. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, it will literally meet these measurement requirements. And I'm sure Christ is going to be consulted in the construction of this. Secondly, there are different levels of sanctity. I mean, just looking at how this temple is designed, at the center of it, you have the most sacred spot. That's the Holy of Holies. Then outside, there are areas where the priests are who are close to the Lord. Then you have another area of other priests. They're around the altar within the inner gates. And then you have the outer court area where worshipers are. I mean, then out beyond that, you've got surrounding territory of Israel where the rest of the world lives. So what this tells us is there are different levels of sanctity. When you go to one place, it's a different level of sanctity than if you're outside this place. I think that's the way the church should be viewed. The church should be viewed as a very sacred place. And we have a responsibility to defend that. Thirdly, God has a wonderful future plan for Israel. It's just a shame Israel doesn't go through a book like Ezekiel and figure this out. I mean, I know she thinks she has a plan in the program of God, but she just doesn't know how to get the plan. She doesn't know how to tap into it. She is living her life in religious rebellion. If she would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to Him, my goodness, a lot of wonderful things would happen for her, but they're not about to do that. Finally, it's a privilege for any of us to have a relationship with God in any dispensation. I mean, the fact that we can even have a relationship with God is certainly that of pure grace. Grace that's seen in Ezekiel 42. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. I want to take a moment just to thank You for this church. We hang up these banners, Lord, that say, pray without ceasing and preach the word. And we stand for that. I pray we always would here. I pray this will never become a place of frivolity, lightheadedness, light spirituality, secular stuff. I pray this will always be considered a very sacred place. I pray that when people come to this place, they'll have a sense. This is a serious place here. We're in the presence of God here. And if You will do that, we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.